Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I want to read verses 22 and 23. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is about a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, as we look to your word today, we pray that, as always, we should set aside the cares of this life and just, again, reflect upon what your word has to say and think upon those things. And we pray that in doing so that the saints are edified and you receive all the honor and glory. And we pray for those that could not be here for whatever the reason may be. We pray that they would find strength in your word and be encouraged daily through study of that word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in October, I preached a message called Jesus of Nazareth, and then I had a follow-up to that called the Council of God in November. But in both cases there, I tried to make a point that everyone, during the earthly ministry of Christ, everyone knew, if they saw him or were around him, knew that he was very different than any man they'd ever seen in their life. And many of them, I think, understood that he was indeed the Son of God. And I tried to make the point, and I may try to make a lot of points, but I made the one point that the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he certainly knew that Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh. We also looked at Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4, where he casts out some unclean spirits, and they refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that he was the Son of God. We also understand by looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Nicodemus comes and speaks to Christ. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I think Nicodemus knew that he was far more than that, but and he was a Pharisee. We also looked at, and I showed there in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7, where there was this centurion who was a Gentile. He understood who Jesus Christ. He understood that he was indeed the Christ. Now, I don't know if you remember. I don't think you do, but I made a comment or encouraged you all to read Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13, and Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to do that, to read those verses. But much to my chagrin, I don't know that anybody came back to me and said that they read them. And I just wanted to use that word chagrin because my boss used to like to use that word a lot, chagrin. You know what chagrin means? I had to look it up. I wasn't really sure, so I looked it up. This is what it means. Chagrin. A feeling of disappointment, upset, or an annoyance. And I underlined this last part here. Perhaps because of your own failure. I'm going to have to take responsibility for that. Maybe I didn't put it out and entice you enough that you wanted to read those verses. Good, Mom. That's good. But you know what I thought? Eddie, why don't you have a message on that? Why don't you... And so 3 weeks ago, I started looking at it. I didn't know if I could have one. But you know what? The Word doesn't seem to ever let you down. There's always, always something you can speak about. And praise God, I looked at it. And I found some things, and I want to share them with you today. But what I'm going to do, because I'm going to try to save my voice, because I'm telling you, I don't talk much at home. And that's the truth. I'm not just saying that, guys. I don't talk much at home. I'm going to have, first of all, Carol Mayhew read for us Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And I have it up here, but I want you to follow along your Bible. So, Carol, whenever you're ready, would you please read for us Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Thank you. Okay. Now let's read another account in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verses 5 through 13. And I'm going to have Dave Greenwood read that portion of Scripture for us. Okay, thank you both for reading that. Now, were you paying attention? I hope you were. What's the difference? What's the big difference between them two that just stands out? Pertaining to the centurion. Yes. But how, and the one in Luke? Is that different? If someone comes in person and speaks, or they send messengers to you and talk, isn't that different? It's very, very different. Very different. So you can understand we got a little bit of a problem here. A little bit of a problem. And there's even some people go as far to say that these are two different accounts, two different events. I'm going to try to show through Scripture that I don't believe that's the case. The first thing that I want to do is, I get past this because I wrote these two portions of Scripture down. I want to look at the circumstances there in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7. And I got them listed. There's six things. First of all, there's the issue of Capernaum. Talked about in both portions of Scripture. The next thing is the centurion. Talked about in both places. The next thing is the servant is sick. And the other thing that's it's very clear that he's out of Christ's presence. The servant's not there. Do you agree with me so far? In both portions of Scripture. The second thing is the centurion's reply. It's exactly the same in both cases. Where he says, I'm a man under authority. And really, that's a picture of Christ because he was under the authority of God. In our study in Acts, we've learned that everything that Christ did during his earthly ministry was because it's what God told him to do. Everything that Christ did was because of his being commanded by God. It's the exact same reply. Christ's response is the exact same. He marveled, and he said when he heard it, he marveled and said, "I have not found so great faith, not on in Israel." The sixth thing is the servant is healed the self same hour in Matthew, and it's found the. He finds a servant whole that had been sick in Luke. So that's six things that's exactly the same. I don't know, but for me, I think those identical circumstances equals the same account and the same event. At least that's what I'm thinking. I think it's the very same thing, very same event in both cases. And because the odds of that is just astronomical, that there be six things that's exactly the same. And so I want to look at now a couple other things in these two portions of Scripture. First of all, I want to look at this issue of the servant. The servant, okay? In Luke, we read that the servant was dear to the centurion. Carol read that. and that he was sick and ready to die. In Matthew, we learn that the servant was sick of a palsy. In these two passages, we get a really good understanding of the whole situation. First off, we know that, according to Luke, that the centurion cared very much. He cared deeply for his servant. And we know that his servant, it says in Matthew chapter 8, he says he lieth, he's sick at home. He lieth at home sick. And again, what I'm trying to show here is just how dear this servant was to the centurion. And the question I'm going to try to answer is, where was this servant's home at? Well, going ahead, we know that in Luke chapter 7, verse 10, that we know that the centurion, Luke chapter 7, and I need to get back there. I knew I'd get all mixed up here doing this. But in Luke chapter 7, and I'm moving ahead, but I'm just trying to pinpoint where was this servant's home at. It says there that Christ is coming to the centurion's house, and he sees him, and he stops him ahead of time, and he makes that statement in verse 6. He says, "I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." And once you think that, his roof would be his home, his house. Well, I think that that's a pretty logical conclusion to come to. Well, we see that whenever they come back to him, they come back to the house, and that same house is, I believe, the centurion's house, and they found the servant whole that had been sick. What I'm trying to say in a roundabout way, and I know it's the servant's house, home was the centurion's home. He was at home in the centurion's, it was his home just as much as the centurion's home. And so that's the first point that I want to make. Again, just to show you how dear he was to the centurion. And the other thing that we have to realize is, and this is hard for us probably to understand, because do you know anybody that's a servant or a slave? Well, Linda might say she is to me sometimes, or to what? But that's not even close, is it? A servant has absolutely no rights and privileges, none whatsoever. He is totally subservient to his master. And listen, this centurion could very, very easily kick that servant out. He could have. Who would have cared? Nobody. Nobody at all. He could have kicked him out, but he didn't. He didn't kick him out. Now, I realize I might be being a bit presumptuous here, thinking that this servant was a him, but I'm pretty sure I'm correct on it, because in most cases, a female servant would be referred to as a maiden. And if you look at his illustration, it's in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "And to my servant, do this." And what does it say then? "And she doeth it?" No, it's "he doeth it." Same way in Luke chapter 7, verse 8. "And to my servant, do this." "And she do it?" No, she doesn't. No, he doeth it. So I think, pretty sure that this servant was a man. Again, as I said, the servant had absolutely no rights. He was totally, totally at the mercy of the centurion, his master. And certainly, I believe that he was in a very enviable situation here. I don't think other servants had it like he did. I think they could only dream of being in a situation like he was in, but it was his reality. And I think that he had a tremendous gratitude towards that centurion. Tremendous gratitude towards that centurion. But I want you to think about something. At some point, that servant got palsy. Now, and I just want to first say that I could find that there's really, to my knowledge, and there might, because I got two nurses here. Is there any other nurses here besides these two? But I found in my search that there's really two major forms of palsy: Bell's palsy and cerebral palsy, or cerebral palsy. Bell's palsy is a condition that paralyzes the facial muscles includes weakness or drooping to one side of the face. Sometimes there is a loss of taste. Us three have a sister-in-law that had Bell's palsy. And even to this day, her face kind of droops to the one side. The other form of palsy is cerebral palsy or cerebral palsy. And it's much more severe. It is a group of disorders that affects a person's ability to move, to maintain balance and posture. Think about it. The one thing that this servant could do to show his gratitude to his master was do things, serve him. And he's compromised. He can no longer serve his master. And I'm only speculating here, but I think he tried. I think he tried to serve his master. And I would say it was probably pretty pitiful. You know, to try to, and he probably had many accidents that he just could not serve his master the way he would like to. It had to be terrible. And not only do I think that he was in this physical pain and disorder, I think it also affected his mind. Because in Matthew chapter 8, verse 6, the centurion says that he was grievously tormented. He had palsy. Does it say that he had the palsy there? Yeah, in Matthew. And he says he was grievously tormented. Grievously tormented. That means to me that there was no day that servant lived that was a good day. It was just nonstop. He was in that condition, and I think it affected his mind. He was grievously tormented. That's why in Luke chapter 7, verse 2, it says what? He was sick and was what? Ready to die. You know that, and I've never been there yet, but it could happen. There's people get so bad that I just want to die. If this is the way it's going to be, I just want to die. But I want you to see there how that it's important we have both passages there, because I think having those two passages really helps us to get a flavor and an understanding of what's going on here. And so it just had to be extremely, extremely difficult for this centurion. But not only that, or the servant, but it also had to be extremely terrible for this centurion. Because, as I said before, this centurion didn't have to put up with it. This guy's a servant. They're a dime a dozen, you know what I mean? Just get another one. It doesn't really matter. But he doesn't. And I think, and again, I'm just speculating here, but being that this guy's a believer, I think that by other centurions and other people that were, which, by the way, he was a Roman soldier, he was a centurion, he was over 100 men, I think other centurions or other officers, I think that this centurion was more than likely looked down upon. I think that they thought him to be very weak, very foolish for putting himself through this. After all, he didn't need to do this at all. And so, and another thing I think about coming to this, speaking of the servant, I believe the servant was more than likely, as a matter of fact, I'm almost positive, he too was a believer. So that's in a nutshell about the servant. And is there more that we could talk about? Probably, but for now that's all I want to talk about. The next thing I want to look at is this issue of the centurion. I believe the centurion loved God, loved Israel, and loved God's word. And I should have made them a little bit smaller. I can see that now. But we know that it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For he loveth our nation and hath built us a what? A synagogue." And listen, this, to be frank, this would have been, even by today's standards, this would have been something that would not have been very popular. Because there's no doubt about it. The Jews at that time, and even the Jews at this present day, are perhaps, not even perhaps, they are the most hated people on the planet. And Christ said that certainly wasn't going to change. Turn with me, keep your place there, those two places. Look at Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Matthew 24:9. Verse 8 says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Speaking of Israel. And we know that, in large part, this is a result of their rebellion against God, and God told them that this would be the case if they were in disobedience, if they did not obey God. They went in unbelief. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, which is a tremendous passage of Scripture, talks about blessings and cursings that Israel was going to get. And the first part talks about the blessings. The latter part of Deuteronomy chapter 28, it talks about the curses that's going to come upon Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 37, we read this: and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee. Verse 43 says, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. Their status. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And so Israel, again, not very popular. And so that in itself, not very good. Let alone build them a synagogue. But he does. He builds them a synagogue, which again is very, very significant. Now, you don't read about synagogues in the Old Testament. If somebody knows, please share with me where it talks about a synagogue in the Old Testament. I don't know of any place where it talks about it. Now, I might call it by a different name. I'm interested. If you know, please say something to me after I'm done speaking. But anyways, these synagogues, for the most part, in this time frame, in Christ's earthly ministry, during that time period, most of the synagogues were in the north. They were in the region of Galilee. Now, I don't know where this particular synagogue was, but I'm sure that it could have been in Capernaum. It could have been. It could have been at some other place. But some things I learned about the synagogues was all the synagogues, the entrance doors, all the synagogues were always facing towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. And that's supposedly a tradition. And I do know something that's very important about these synagogues, and I have scripture to show why they're significant. And I think this synagogue played a very big part and role in the faith of this centurion. If you will, look at Acts chapter 15, look at verse 21. Acts chapter 15, verse 21. And in this portion of Scripture, we learn something by what the words say about these synagogues. And this, of course, this is when Paul is at the Jerusalem Council, because he's called there, and we know that it corresponds with Galatians chapter 2. And these are some of Christ's disciples that are speaking here. It says there in verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, speaking of Christ, being read in the what? Synagogues every Sabbath day. And of course, we know that Christ also used scriptures to, again, promote himself as the Son of God. In turn with me, if you would, back to Luke chapter 24. Here in this portion of Scripture, and we're just going to read one verse, in Luke chapter 24, Christ is risen from the dead, and he's finally discovered by Cleophas and Mary, and it says in verse 27 there, and this was Christ, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, which would be the scriptures, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, the things concerning Christ. We also know that back in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, notice what it says here concerning the synagogues and concerning the scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, he did this on a regular basis, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out of the, what? Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this same Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, my point is, those same scripture verses that Paul used to preach Christ would have been the same scriptures that I believe the centurion would have been. I don't know that he necessarily could take and read them, but I think that's pretty logical that he had at least could hear the scriptures. And I believe that that's why he was indeed a man of faith. I believe that that's why he was a believer. And again, that was pretty unusual because, and that's the reason that we have in both cases, Matthew and the portion of Scripture in Luke, that Christ does what? He says, he marvels and said, I have found not so great faith, note on in Israel. Why? Because Israel had access to all that. This was very, very unusual for a Gentile, I believe, to have access to the Word. And I think he did. Now, to what degree, I don't know. But he had to, I believe, in order to have faith, to be a believer. One little side note, while I was looking into all this, it is believed that Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, who was a centurion, could possibly be this same centurion. Now, I don't know. Maybe you guys have studied that. Maybe some of you have studied that, and you know that that's an impossibility. But the fact that this guy was pretty unusual, maybe it's possible that Cornelius that you read about in Acts chapter 7 is the same centurion. I'm not sure. Something else that's interesting is that it's only in Luke that we read about the synagogue issue. And isn't that interesting? Because that's, I think, how we kind of can make, to me anyways, how I make the connection that this centurion was a believer. And I think he was pretty strong in the faith. I think he understands far more. I think he understood far more than we may might be willing to give him credit for. I think he understood a lot of things. But it's Luke that tells us about the synagogue. Again, we have these different aspects in each portion of Scripture to give us a good understanding of the situation. If you just had one, you could see where you just wouldn't understand it to the fullness that we can now. But it's interesting. Luke says that, but just wait a minute. Matthew's going to give us some information too that's really, really good. Really good. That this centurion would have found out about. Now, the next thing that we're going to look at, boy, I should have made them so big. That's terrible. Was he or was he not? What am I talking about? Was he in Christ's presence or was he not in Christ's presence? That's what I want to try to prove now. That's what I'm implying by that title there. You know, if you read them, if you read them both, just read them. It's kind of tough. I have to admit, I kind of have a hard time when I read them, when I read them. It's kind of hard to you know, see how does answer. I read the Christ. Now, here's what I think. Bad. See, you can get to you're willing to. And I guess it's a possibility. But again, the whole premise found in Matthew and Luke is under it. Christ need to soldier come, and they come, or go, and you go, and serve to do this and do it. And come back to time when, and that's a message, can just as the being there, and again, a hard time that, well, I don't have much case, I just went trade. How maybe his advice, the doctor who's standing doctor here in our doctor, that in chapter 4, verse 14, refers to Luke, says Luke, the blood physician. Luke was and if it's the passage person, get Luke chapter far off from friends' authority to him, a bearing that he. That there's no way it's not possible that They're sent, like it says, and there's one behalf, and it's just like being there in person. To another point to make, that is that these correct to the reading it, read to with correct mess over the ending. Once you have that in mind, because so with that, look at, and into this, what's blessing? The double. And so, show you what blessing is. Now, you could, whenever this servant was healed, there's no doubt about it. It was a blessing to that servant. No doubt about it. To be healed. And he was healed whole. Completely sound. Perfect. Healed. It had to be a blessing. It also had to be a blessing to the centurion. So I guess you could call it a double blessing. Would you agree with that? I think you could come to that conclusion. But I think there's a little bit more, something far better here, far better blessing that the centurion finds out about. And that blessing was going to be something that he was going to have to wait for. Remember, as I said just a little bit earlier, the centurion counted on those to not only to send his message to Christ, but I think he eagerly waited to hear what Christ had to say to them, that they could get the message back to Christ. I have no doubt in my mind, he wanted to hear what Christ said. After all, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that he believed that Jesus Christ was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And that's where we get into Matthew, what Matthew has to say. And notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 11. And this is indeed Christ speaking. And he's speaking to those that the centurion has sent out. The centurion doesn't want him coming into his roof. He understands his position as a Gentile. He understands that a Jew first, then the Gentile. He understands that Christ is God manifest in the flesh. But notice what it says there in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 8. He says there, and he's speaking here. Well, we'll just read verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed. So he's speaking to these that followed. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a lot of layers of information here, which I'm not going to get into. I don't feel real comfortable doing it, but because especially when you get into this issue of outer darkness, but I can guarantee you one thing, outer darkness there is not hell. It's not the bottomless pit. It's not the lake of fire. It's going to be here on the earth. It's going to be here during this, whenever the kingdom of heaven is here on the earth. There's going to be this outer darkness. Keep your place there in Matthew, and we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 60. But the other thing that I, before we get into all that, the other thing that I want to show here is when it says that many shall come from the east and the west. East and west of what? East and west of the kingdom of heaven. Whenever it comes, which is a huge portion of geographic portion that's going to be here on the earth during that time. And they're going to come from the east and west of that. And who are these people? Well, again, as I said, keep your place there in Matthew chapter 8 and look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, look at verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Again, this is speaking of that future time. It says there in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Upon the earth, there in the promised land. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles which we know that the centurion, he was a Gentile. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Again, this is information that's going to get back to the centurion. Again, the issue of the outer darkness. Christ says something. Christ talks about this over also in Luke chapter 13. Same subject. Look at Luke chapter 13. And I don't know if you've seen it. It said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Luke chapter 13, it's going to explain why there's going to be this weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at verse 27. Again, this is speaking of that future time. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And why I believe they're sitting down, they're going to be feasting. They're going to be eating with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to come not only from the east and the west, but from the north and the south. Again, these are Gentiles. These are Gentiles that's going to be doing this. And we have to keep in mind that during this time, there is going to be that eternal life that they're going to have. But Christ is going to come back, and he's going to give out reward. Keep your place there in Luke, but turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, I want to read verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And this is Christ speaking here. Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be done. There's going to be reward given during that time. And there's different levels of reward. And you can see that clearly if you look at, we'll go back to Luke chapter 13, look at verse 30. It says there, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And just because you're a child of the kingdom, you're a Jew, doesn't mean that you're going to get the best rewards. And that's what Christ is trying to tell these Jews that are there that he's speaking to. He says there's going to be some of them that's going to be cast into outer darkness. They're not going to be a part. They're not going to be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But there's going to be Gentiles that are going to... Now, there's going to be Jews there also, believing Jews, no doubt about it. But there are going to be some of these Gentiles. Again, like this centurion. And another thing that we know by reading this portion of Scripture is this. If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to be in the kingdom of heaven, they're going to, and there's others, like these Gentiles, are going to sit down with them. What does that mean is going to have to happen in order for... What's going to have to happen in order for that to be a reality? It starts with an R. R-E-S. Resurrection. There's going to have to be resurrection, is there not? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to have to... They're in the ground now. They're dead. We know that they're with God right now. Their spirit and soul is with God right now in the third heaven. But their bodies are going to resurrect. And so is this centurion. His body is going to resurrect. And others, by the way. They're going to resurrect and they're going to be in the kingdom. Again, this information had to get back to the centurion. I don't know about you, but all the things that I can benefit in this life, yeah, they're great. And some of them are definitely a blessing. But none of them is going to compare with eternity when we get our resurrected body. And this is something that transcends dispensation, because we know too, as members of the body of Christ, we're going to resurrect. We're going to be in the heavenlies, no doubt about it. And this is speaking of here on this earth. But I believe whenever this centurion got this information, I believe that's what the double blessing is. Not only did his servant get healed, but he got word back from God Almighty, from Jesus Christ, about this issue of resurrection and being part of that kingdom, which is far greater than, as I said, anything that could happen to us here on this earth. And that, to me, just had to be a tremendous, tremendous blessing to this centurion. And so I think that's something that could be really missed by many looking at these portions of Scripture. But it's obvious to me that these people would have relayed this information back to the centurion. And again, what a blessing that had to be to that centurion. Now, he may have known about some, he probably did know about resurrection, but to hear it come from God himself, God, Christ in this case, it had to be just a tremendous, tremendous blessing to him. And so that's why I titled this A Double Blessing. And again, by reading these two portions of Scripture, I think you get that, again, get that understanding. And again, what an encouragement that I today. Christ person, dude, he's here in this room. We only said we preach nothing. God unto glory. All God that the so word is of God. So that the list was ensured the issue. And so, you know, people will always, well, Paul, we were encouraging the hope to looking for going to follow with them. And who meet people says, I'm a Florian. Basically, I think that it's always the two hope that when you and putting it was for that. She looks so thankful that you've allowed us to have your word and we can come to a place where we can just sit down and study it without fear of any kind of reprisal or any kind of people coming against us. We can just do it. And oftentimes, I think sometimes that we're really spoiled because of all that. But we're just so thankful we're able to do it. We're thankful that your word can be trusted and that through study of it, we can grow in your grace and understanding and faith. And we pray that, as always, that all the things that was said and done today would bring honor and glory to you. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Shall we stand?